Praise God.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Well, we are going to open our Bibles now this morning. I'm putting a title on this message, as I often do, as I usually do. We're calling this Comforted in Tribulation. Comforted in Tribulation. Now, tribulation is a word that tends to fill people with a sense of dread and woe. And the first thing that comes to people's mind when you say tribulation, they think of this. What they say is going to be a 7-year tribulation at the end of the world. But actually, if you read the Bible from cover to cover, you're going to find that it never specifically says there's going to be a 7-year tribulation. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 24, when it talks about great tribulation, that particular tribulation started when Rome overthrew Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. We know that to be true because Jesus specifically said so in Matthew chapter 24. There has been tribulation for a long time. It has been ongoing. It's been in various countries around the world. Christian people are often persecuted, even today. In fact, Christian people are the most persecuted people in the world. Now, we do see some bias and prejudice against Christians in America, but by and large, it's been fairly easy for us. It's been a lot more difficult in Asia and Africa and Islamic countries, China, North Korea. Oh, it's very perilous to be a Christian in North Korea. I marvel at the fact that there are any there, because they try to keep everything out of North Korea, don't they? It's a closed off. They call it a hermit state, a hermit kingdom. It's closed off. You can't get in there most of the time unless you have special permission. But somehow there are people who actually become Christians in North Korea. And if you're caught with a Bible there, they kill you for it. Now that is some pretty intense persecution. There are people who have been going through tribulation all this time. Tribulation has been ongoing. That word tribulation means grievous trouble, severe trial, or suffering. Now, what we're going through in this country, and indeed the entire world, I think definitely qualifies as tribulation. You know, they've got this coronavirus that they say is going around, and COVID-19, the disease caused by the virus, and you know, every day the reports are worse, so it's spreading. Well, of course, they did the shutdowns back in March and April, and now they're saying they might have to do it again. But hopefully not here. We'll see what happens. But they're saying they might have to do the shutdowns again, and they got all these mandates, and there could be more mandates in the future. This is a period of tribulation right now. Tribulation is here right now. And you look at the economy, and not just the economy in the United States, but the global economy is in terrible, terrible shape. And you look at the racial strife in this country right now. Everything that is happening in this country, those problems that are occurring, they're all happening in an effort to weaken this country. And I believe it is to prepare this country to be part of the United Nations One World Government that they want to have established by the year 2030. We know that they want to have it by 2030 because they announced that a few years ago. And we're seeing all of these things happening that are constantly weakening this country. It is a time of tribulation right now. A lot of people are struggling. A lot of people are suffering. COVID-19 fatigue is everywhere too. Even if you don't have the disease, you're fatigued by it because you hear about it incessantly. People are stressed and they're worried and they're on antidepressants and more are going on those types of medications. It's not a happy time in this country. In fact, I wrote about this in the last newsletter. There was a high percentage of people who said that this is the worst the country has ever been that they can remember in their lifetime. It's not pretty. So I would say that right now we have grievous trouble, severe trial, or suffering. This is a time of tribulation right now. It's not limited to just 7 years. And, I mean, look at everything that has happened to God's people. Look at everything that the church, the early church, went through. The Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, all of those disciples. All of that tribulation. In fact, they wrote about tribulation quite a lot. The Apostle Paul wrote about tribulation. They knew they were living through a time of tribulation way back there 2,000 years ago. So it's not something that's going to start later. It's something that's been here for a while now. Now, we are going to begin in Acts chapter 14 to begin with this morning. But before I read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for this blessed book that Thou hast set before us. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can learn of Thee, of Thy mercy, of Thy grace, of Thy comfort. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would inspire us all as we look upon Thy holy word to reach out to Thee in faith, believing on Thee, O God. We pray that Thou would strengthen Thy people, even as we endure the adversity of the day. We ask, Lord, that we would be mindful of Thee, be firmly fixed on Thee, and focused on Thee. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness. Is there any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign and that there is no name greater than that name of Jesus? We ask, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And as I was saying earlier, tribulation is a word that scares a lot of people. Nobody wants to go through tribulation. But the fact of the matter is, the Christian church was born out of tribulation. And if there had been no tribulation of the Christian church in those early days, perhaps we wouldn't be here today. It was the tribulation that made it grow. It was the tribulation that made it spread. And it has always been that way. When Christian people face adversity, they get stronger. Their faith grows. We realize that we have not only something to live for, but something to die for if need be. And when there's tribulation, that strengthens the church. And when you look at everything that happened in the book of Acts and all the tribulation in this book, we see that despite all of that, it still continued to grow. And we see the same trend in China right now, where the Christian people are heavily persecuted. Oh yes, they have officially recognized churches in China that are just about useless because the communist Chinese government dictates what they say. But they have an estimated 20 million underground Christians who go to underground churches. And you hear about those on the news sometimes. The authorities come in and persecute them, but they can't stop it. After all this time, China still can't stop it. You see, that's the way God works with His people. We grow stronger in tribulation. And since we're feeling a touch of tribulation right now in this country, perhaps this is an opportunity for us to grow stronger too. But we can draw inspiration from what we read in the book of Acts. And we're going to start in Acts chapter 14. This chapter tells of things that happened to Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And we're going to see that everywhere they went, they were persecuted. They faced tribulation constantly. The Apostle Paul faced so many things. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was whipped and beaten. So heavily persecuted. But he never lost his faith. He never gave up. And I thank God that the Apostle Paul had that tenacity. He was unwilling to quit. And I hope that we can all have that same tenacity and never give up, never quit. Yes, things are getting rough. They could get a lot rougher. In fact, my gut feeling is that we haven't seen anything yet. I think it's going to get a lot worse. Who knows what they might try to pull? And I know that right now they're working on a vaccine for coronavirus. And actually they're working on several. But there's a little problem with that. They might not ever have one that's effective. And they they've been hinting around that it could end up being mandatory. Well, if it is mandatory, I'm not going to take it, and I hope you won't either. But they want to do mandatory this and mandatory that. What's going to come after that, a microchip? But they want to come up with this vaccine. There's a problem, though, they've discovered with people who have had COVID-19. You get the antibodies, which are supposed to prevent you from getting the virus again, but they only last a very short time. In some cases, as short as a few weeks, and some people have them for up to 3 months. But what they don't know is if you're even protected from it after that period. You could get it again. And that causes serious concerns for any vaccines they might try to produce, because even if they think they work, they could wear off. And they're not going to have enough time to fully test the vaccine anyway. It would be dumb to get an untested vaccine, and I don't like vaccines anyway. I never get the shots. The last time I was at my doctor, they said, "You don't get shots, right?" I said, "Yeah, I don't." So, and they didn't care, so I guess that was nice. But, it's a dangerous thing. They're rushing this thing. In fact, Trump actually said that they were going to start producing these vaccines before they're even approved for use, and so that they'll be ready to go. You know, he wants to have them by fall, or by the very latest, the end of the year, or the beginning of next year, around that period, so that everybody can get a shot. But it might not even work. What if it works as well as the flu shot? You know, they come out with a flu shot every year, and there's so many strains of flu that it doesn't work most of the time. In fact, a lot of times, people who get the flu shot end up getting the flu. And I've heard people say, you don't actually get the flu after you get the flu shots. It's just a reaction to the shot. It's not really the flu. Well, it's, you know, for people who get that reaction from the shot, it feels as bad as the flu, so what's the difference, right? You know, it could get a lot worse. But we look at what the Apostle Paul endured and all of these disciples at the start of God's church, and we can draw inspiration from that. Acts chapter 14, and of course this story took place in about 48 A.D., in case you were wondering, which really wasn't that much after the time when Jesus had been crucified. And of course we know that he was buried and rose again after 3 days and three nights, and he appeared to his disciples and various other people for 40 days, and a lot of people saw him. There, it was undeniable what had happened, but this was just, you know, less than 20 years after that had happened. 48 A.D., and of course Paul was going about preaching all over the place. He had just preached in Antioch of Pisidia. And by the way, there were two Antiochs during his period of time, both of which are located in modern-day Turkey. In fact, every place you read about, every location in Acts chapter 14, these various towns and cities that they went to, are all located in modern-day Turkey. But we're going to see that as he traveled, there were people who followed him just to stir up trouble, just to cause strife. Acts chapter 14, verse 1 tells us, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, and a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed." Of course, Iconium was a pretty important city located in what would be modern-day Turkey now. In fact, there's still a city there, a very large city. It's called Konya, and the population of that city today is over 2.1 million. But they went to this city, and the first thing they did, as they often would do when they traveled, is they went into the synagogue, and they started to preach. Wherever they went, they would preach the gospel. Verse 2, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." You know, praise God, it's wonderful when Jewish people will come to the Lord and trust in Jesus as their Savior. In fact, the first Christians were Jewish people. So that's wonderful when they believe, but when they're unbelieving Jews, they can be awfully mean, awfully nasty, awfully ornery. And here we see that these unbelieving Jews kept following Paul and Barnabas from place to place. And these unbelievers hated Paul and Barnabas so much that they actually wanted them dead. They wanted them killed. Verse 3, a long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Praise God. Yes, they were persecuted. Yes, they endured great tribulation. But at the same time, the testimony went forth. And people learned of the grace of God. They learned of God's plan of salvation. They learned of what Jesus had done. Salvation that is of open and available to all people of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, whether you be Jew or Gentile. Praise God. You can believe on Jesus and be saved. And that's good news for all of us, isn't it? And they also had signs and wonders being done by their hands. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. Plans were underway to actually stone and kill Paul and Barnabas, but they were made aware of it, and they were able to flee. And they fled to Lystra and Derbe, two cities that were also part of that region in what is now modern-day Turkey. Derbe was about 60 miles away from Iconium, and Lystra was 19 miles away. So they had a little bit of a trek, but people back then, they used to walk. Sometimes they'd ride animals. They didn't have cars, though, so yet they traveled well. I bet they were all in very good shape, too, from all that walking. But they kept moving, and they didn't let this persecution slow them down. You know, people, their general reaction would be, if you hear you're about to get stoned, you would be scared, right? You'd be afraid. They just left and continued on, went to the next place, and what did they do? They preached the gospel. They were not timid about preaching the gospel, even though there were people out there who literally wanted to kill them, to fling stones upon them and break every bone in their bodies. That didn't stop them. Verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and walked. Now the reason this man received his healing was because he had faith to be healed. It was an important component, and if he had not had that faith to be healed, he wouldn't have been healed. But that is something that Paul could perceive. It's something that God revealed to him, that this man had faith to be healed. And this was a wonderful miracle. This man had never walked. He was a cripple from his mother's womb. Of course, we read earlier in this book of Acts of a similar incident that happened with Peter and John when they went to the temple. Yes, God is able to heal. He is able to deliver. And if you have faith to be healed, you can receive that healing. And so a wonderful miracle was wrought here. This man had never walked a day in his life. He had always been a cripple from his mother's womb. And yet, when Paul said those words, "Stand upright on thy feet," what happened? He leaped and he walked. Praise God. And that's miraculous too, because he never learned to walk. If you were ever a parent and you watched a young child, when they're babies and they grow into toddlers, their steps are very unsteady at first. It takes them a while to learn to walk. And eventually they get to a point where they can run. And then it's difficult to keep up with them. I know that to be true because the last time I was down in South Carolina, my nephew, he just like running all over the place. He grabbed me by the hand and dragged me along, and it was tiring. But he likes to do that with everybody, apparently. And it's just boundless energy, it seems. But he can run very well now. But it took time to get to that point. You don't come out of the mother's womb walking and leaping. But this man, who had never walked and hadn't learned to walk, was suddenly walking and leaping. Praise the Lord. Verse 11, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Now this was the wrong reaction. The people of this region, they were obviously very pagan, and when this wonderful miracle was wrought, they made the false assumption that Paul and Barnabas were gods. Well, we know that's not true because there's only one God. Praise the Lord. Verse 12, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. People were so superstitious back then. You know, they looked up in the sky at the planets and thought, those planets are God. Gods, I should say. Those planets are all gods. And they had this whole pantheon of gods. And here they thought, well, Jupiter and Mercury have come down. No, they weren't gods. And Paul and Barnabas do the right thing. They reject that false worship. I have a feeling that a lot of so-called ministers and so-called prophets today would accept it. People like to be flattered, they like to be complimented, and sometimes these things that come out of people's mouths is borderline worship, and in some cases, full-on worship of people. You look at the way they react to sports stars, for example. And yes, they have a lot of talent. God has given them great abilities. They should be giving the glory to God. Or even the way people react to Donald Trump sometimes. There are people out there, people in this country, who worship that man. That is not good. That is unacceptable. So here we see, they thought Paul and Barnabas were gods. What happened? How did they react to this? Verse 13 tells us, then the priest of Jupiter, it's funny how they already had a priest of Jupiter on hand, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. They were going to slaughter an animal right there and start sacrificing it to Paul and Barnabas. Animal sacrifices can't atone for anything nowadays. We don't even do them for the one true God. You certainly wouldn't sacrifice an animal to another human being, though. That's even worse. Verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. We worship God, and we worship God alone. We don't worship people. And that's what they're telling them right here. We're just men. We're not gods. And here they have to correct these superstitious, idolatrous people. Verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And it's a wonderful thing that God has done that for us. Praise God. That's something to be thankful for. Verse 18, and with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. They were able to talk them out of it, but just barely. But watch what happens next. Here we see these people, so enthralled by Paul and Barnabas that they wanted to worship them and sacrifice animals to them, thinking they were gods. And then everything changes. Changes drastically in a very short period of time. Verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. These people wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas, to sacrifice animals to them. That false worship was rejected. And I tell you what, people do get angry if their false worship is rejected. But then these unbelieving Jews came along and persuaded the people, and next thing you know, they had stoned the Apostle Paul. They thought he was dead. They thought that was all over. But God had other plans. Ultimately, it's God who decides when we leave this earth. And it wasn't Paul's time yet, because he still had work to do. Verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. This is a marvel too. You really have to admire the tenacity of the Apostle Paul. He had just been stoned and left for dead. They thought they got him. I bet the devil was smiling. Think, I finally got rid of this pestilent fellow. There he is. He's motionless, lying on the ground. He's dead. He wasn't. In fact, he got up, and the very next day, he left to go to Derbe. A 60-mile journey without a car. And can you imagine that? He had just been stoned. I'm sure his body was hurting something awful. But he wouldn't quit. He wouldn't give up. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now that's an important verse. As I said before, the New Testament church was built on tribulation. It was that tribulation that made the church so strong. Because there were men like Peter and James and John and Paul and Barnabas, Apollos, Silas, all of these people who would not give up, who would not quit. They had some tenacity, even in the face of great tribulation. You know, you can look around at the things that are happening in this country and the things that are happening in the world. Well, at least you haven't been stoned. And when I say stoned, I don't mean that the way a lot of people interpret it nowadays. You know, and light up some marijuana and then go and get stoned. No, this was with rocks. Rocks flung at a body and generally intended to kill the person. But their plan failed. And the Apostle Paul kept going. And he knew that every incident of tribulation only made him stronger. It only gave him more determination. He kept going. Yes, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Well, I think we're going to have an opportunity as we go through more and more tribulation. The closer we get to the return of the Lord Jesus, the more tribulation you're going to see. And there's going to be more and more opportunities to strengthen your faith. Verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Of course, Pisidia, that region of Turkey, had a city called Antioch, which they did go to and preached at. And then, of course, there was another Antioch, which was actually the headquarters of the Christian church. In fact, they were first called Christians at Antioch. But when it says that, it's not referring to Antioch in Pisidia. You will see that as they complete this journey, they go back to their headquarters in Antioch. Verse 25, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down unto Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Back to headquarters. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Praise God! The door of faith is open to you today. Praise the Lord. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. They had to go through some terrible tribulation to get to that point. But it never stifled their joy. And we're going to turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this chapter, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, he's going to talk a little more about tribulation. But he's also going to talk about something very important, comfort. 2 Corinthians, beginning with chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. By the way, the way God comforts us is through the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, His Spirit that He pours out upon His people. That's the Comforter. You can read about that in John chapter 14. The Comforter. Praise the Lord. But look at this. It says, who comforteth us in our tribulation, in all our tribulation. Even when we're in tribulation, we can be comforted by the Spirit of God. This world wants to drag you down, but you can be refreshed by the Spirit of God every single morning, every single day. And even in times of intense tribulation, intense persecution, you can be comforted. And when you are comforted, you are then given the ability to comfort others. Praise God. Let your light so shine. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You ever hear of a consolation prize? Well, all of these people that turned to the Lord, that repented of their sins, that obeyed the gospel, that was the Apostle Paul's prize. That was his consolation. It made all the tribulation worth it. Praise God. Verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. you know, God delivered the Apostle Paul from death on many occasions, not just the one we just read about in Acts chapter 14. His survival rate was very impressive because it was all God's will. And when it was time for him to go, he was able to leave. And I guarantee you he's happier where he is now. But he trusted the Lord. What else can we do in times of tribulation? Trust the Lord. Keep trusting the Lord. Never stop trusting the Lord. Who else are you going to trust? The CDC? Trust the Lord. Verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks be given by many on our behalf. You know, that's one important thing that you can do for others. Pray for them. Especially right now, a lot of people need prayer. In fact, we could pray all day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and there would still be more to pray for. But you can help others by praying for them. And that's one of the things that the Apostle Paul is mentioning right here. Verse 12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word. Praise God. You know, I've mentioned this before in the past, the Word of God, it has some layers to it. You know, you can read certain portions that are very easy to understand, and you can read certain portions that are a little more complex. But the gospel message itself, the most important part, is simple. Repent, be baptized, be filled with the Spirit. That is simple. The gospel is simple. It's something that anyone can understand, unless the devil is blinding their mind, which he does do sometimes. But you don't have to have a Mensa level IQ to understand the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the commands we follow and obey are repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Ghost. It's simple. Verse 13, for we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Despite all of this tribulation, they still rejoiced. And one of the reasons they were able to rejoice was because they had each other. They were helping one another, building each other's strength, edifying one another. Verse 15, and in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before that ye might have a second benefit. So what he's saying is he wanted to go back to the church at Corinth, but he's going to explain here that he didn't get that opportunity. Verse 16, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. You know, they had made these plans, they had this desire to go back to Corinth, but they weren't able to do it, and that's how life is sometimes. We might try to make plans, and that's definitely one thing people have learned this year. Your plans might not fall into place. Things have been very different. In fact, it's so strange. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, we live in Wisconsin, and I cannot get in my car right now and drive to New York State unless I go through a 14-day quarantine. Isn't that something? Travel is not, you cannot freely travel in the United States right now. There are a lot of places that have those rules in place, those barriers. And they'll say, you know, if you come from a hot spot, and I guess Wisconsin is considered a hot spot, you have to quarantine for 14 days. And if you don't do it and they catch you, they levy high fines. Some places, I don't know, they might even throw you in jail. But, you know, you might make plans. And actually, last year, my wife and I, we were excited because we were kind of planning to go to Canada this year. You know, we wanted to go up there and explore. I've never been to Canada, and my wife hasn't been there. The border is closed, though. You can't get there. So plans do fall through sometimes. You can't always do everything that you want to do. But thankfully, we have the Lord with us. So here Paul is explaining he was unable to come to them that second time. Verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. You know, we can't always keep our plans, and sometimes we can't even keep our promises, but God always keeps His. His word is yea and amen. If He says He's going to do something, He will do it 100% of the time. Verse 21, now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's also referred to in Scriptures as the earnest of our inheritance, which is the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, God dwelling inside you. That is the earnest of our inheritance. It is the down payment on the inheritance you'll receive when you dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory for all eternity. When you'll be there in His presence, able to look Him face to face. But until that time, we have the Holy Ghost, God's presence living inside us. That's just a little taste of heaven. Just a little taste. But there's so much more. So much more to come. Verse 23, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Their goal was to help the church at Corinth. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to help our brothers and sisters in the Lord. There will be many opportunities to do that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 now. Just turn ahead a few pages to chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to begin with verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Praise the Lord. Yes, let's cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And of course, the word holy means to be set apart, and God's people are to be set apart from the world. Verse 2, receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. Praise God. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Oh yes, despite the tribulation, he was filled with joy. Why? Because people were repenting. People were coming to the Lord. That made it all worth it for Paul. Verse 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. And if you read the book of Acts and you follow those missionary journeys of Paul, you will see he is not exaggerating. There was trouble on every side. But he got through it. Praise the Lord. Nevertheless, God, it tells us in verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforteth us, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. You know, sometimes the way God will comfort you is to use other people to come and help. And in this case, God really cheered them up by sending Titus. Praise the Lord. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. This made him very happy, despite the tribulation, to hear from Titus regarding how they were doing at the church at Corinth. Yes, people were still holding fast to the gospel. So God used Titus here to bring comfort to Paul. And Lord willing, he will use us in this day and age to bring comfort to others. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. You know, I love Romans chapter 12. This chapter has so much practical and applicable information regarding how we should live our lives as Christians. In fact, as we get towards the end of this chapter, you can see what you could accurately call a to-do list. Things that every Christian should do. Let's look at what this chapter says. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Praise God. You know, we don't have animal sacrifices anymore, and we don't need animal sacrifices anymore, because Jesus sacrificed his body to atone for our sins. But we do offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we don't, like I said, we don't offer animals, but instead we offer sacrifices of praise and worship. You know, sometimes it might be difficult to sing praises to God. It might be difficult to worship. You might be in pain. You might be sick. Do it anyway. That's how you can offer sacrifices of praise and worship. That's how you can offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy, which means set apart, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, in the days to come, we may face more and more opportunities to be set apart from the rest of the world. Because if everyone else out there is getting the vaccine and the microchip and whatever else they may try to force on people, and you're not, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb. But that's good, because in such a situation, that's exactly what you need to do. When everyone else is doing the wrong thing, you do not want to be conformed to the world. And just remember that we live in a day and age right now where sin is normal. If you don't do the things that everyone else is doing, they're going to look at you like you're a weirdo, like you're an oddball. What's wrong with that person? But it tells us, be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how is our mind renewed? By the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. That is how your mind will be renewed, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, we're not supposed to walk around with our noses in the air thinking we're better than everybody else. People do that sometimes. And a lot of times these ministers and these so-called prophets will do that. They walk around with their nose in the air thinking, oh, I'm better than everybody else. So very holy. They walk around with that holier-than-thou attitude. we're supposed to be holy, but any holiness we have comes from God, and we have no goodness in and of ourselves, so we can't walk around all proud of ourselves because of something that God did for us. It's not like we saved ourselves, is it? It's God who did that for us, and so all glory belongs to Him. Praise the Lord. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. If you belong to God's church and you are a part of that body, you do have a role in that body. Now, not everyone has the same role. God may give you something different to do from your brother or your sister, but there's something that each and every one of us can do. There's a way that we can serve God. There's a way that we can help one another and lift one another up, edify one another, comfort one another. Yes, there's something that all of us can do. And if you're not sure what that is, well, I urge you to seek God and ask Him to reveal to you what His plan is for your life. Because like I said, plans you make on your own, they can fall through. But if God has a plan for you, and you obey and submit to that plan, it will come to fruition. Praise the Lord. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. In other words, let your love be real and genuine, not fake, without dissimulation. And we're further instructed, abhor that which is evil. Praise God. When you hear about evil things happening and see evil things happening, you should abhor that. It should be cringeworthy. But you can cleave to that which is good. Cleave to this book. Praise God. Never let go of this book. This is a good book. Praise the Lord. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. You know, a lot of the problems you see in modern churches would go away if people would just follow these verses. Don't walk around like you're better than anybody else. And everyone should treat one another as if they're better. And if everybody did that, there would be no pride in the church. There would be no hierarchy that makes people feel insignificant and small. And there would be no competition in the church. But be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. You know, we do have hard times ahead. We don't know what they're going to try to do next. We don't know what's going to happen. None of us know what's going to happen, but God knows. So we need to be patient in our tribulation. Never stop trusting the Lord. Never stop believing. He'll be with you. He'll help you. Just as He helped the Apostle Paul on all his missionary journeys. He faced so much tribulation, but God took him through it, and he was so much stronger for it. Oh yes, now is a wonderful opportunity for us to all grow strong in the Lord. But be patient. Things are going to happen that are going to test your patience. I guarantee it. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Praise God. You know, when people do hurt others, a lot of times the first reaction is, I want to go and get that person. I want revenge. Well, the scriptures tell us to let God handle it. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That can be difficult. But as I've said many other times, when you're in a situation where people won't live peaceably with you, if you can, withdraw yourself from that situation. Sometimes that's what we have to do. And I know that there may be certain situations where that's not possible. It could be a family member or a co-worker or whatever the case may be, and you may not feasibly be able to withdraw yourself from that person. But then we go back to being patient in tribulation, don't we? Praise God. And keep trusting the Lord. He has a way of working these things out. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. All of the conniving, the scheming, the wrongdoing that is happening in this world right now, God sees it all. He's keeping track. He's got it. He's going to take care of it. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Isn't that funny how that works? You know, if you have someone that can't stand you, and you're so kind and nice to that person, and help that person, and drives them nuts. Drives them crazy. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Praise the Lord. There's a lot of evil in this world, but that's just an opportunity for us to overcome. And yes, we endure tribulation, but we get out of that tribulation on the other side. And what's waiting for you on the other side of that tribulation is victory. What's waiting for you on the other side of that tribulation is eternal life. God's promises. Praise the Lord. Yes, you have an inheritance. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm just going to read one more verse before we close. I'm going to turn to John 16. John 16. And of course, this is one of my very favorite verses in Scripture as well. Of course, we know that when Jesus spoke these words, he was getting ready to say goodbye to his disciples. This was right before he went to the cross. And in the next chapter, chapter 17, which is also very beautiful, he prayed for his disciples, but he also prayed for you, and he prayed for me. But he ends this chapter 16 by saying, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Praise God. So what's going to get you through all of this? Well, Jesus. Jesus is the one who's going to carry us through. He's the one who's going to get us through to the other side. Keep following Jesus. It's the straight and narrow. It's not easy sometimes, but keep following Jesus. That's how you know you're going the right way. But He overcame the world, and because He overcame the world, you can overcome the world as well. So be of good cheer. Even despite the tribulation of this world, we can be comforted in our tribulation and we can be of good cheer because we know that no matter what happens, the Lord Jesus will never leave you, He will never forsake you, and He has promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy promises. We thank Thee for Thy assurances. We thank Thee for Thy strength. We thank Thee, Lord, that we are able to grow with Thee. And we pray, Lord, that Thy hand would continue to be upon Thy people. We pray that Thou would lead each and every one of us and strengthen us, O God, to help us to be determined. Help us to have that tenacity of the Apostle Paul to never give up, but to do whatever it takes to share the gospel with others. We pray, O God, that Thou would give us great boldness in these days ahead, this time of tribulation. We ask, Lord, that Thy Spirit would be upon all Thy people. Give us that precious gift of the Holy Ghost. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us all to endure to the very end, to walk with Thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. Bless Thy people, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Oh, yes, we have tribulation in this world, but we'll get through it. When we get to the other side, we have so much that's good waiting for us. We're going to sing a chorus. Number 32 in the chorus book. On the other side.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord.
On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. Praise the Lord, thank you, God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you're all dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name. Praise God. Thank you.
Thank you.